Good morning. The second reading is from Mark chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. Jesus calms the storm. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray as we come now to look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the Bible we have your word. Thank you that by your Spirit you enabled Mark to record these things for us. And thank you that as your Spirit is amongst us now, so you will teach us and help us to understand and to believe and to respond to what is written. In all things, help us to see Jesus clearly. Help us to answer that question, who he is, clearly for ourselves. And we pray that you would use this time for our good and for your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder whether you've ever feared that you would die. It's a very chilling experience to be in that moment where you think, I think the end has come. I think this is going to be, that there is no way out of this situation. It's only ever happened to me a couple of times, but the one occasion I remember very vividly was quite similar to the passage that we've got this morning in many ways. I'd gone on holiday with some friends from university, and we were staying in a little seaside town on the north coast of Wales. And one of my friends, their family had a little dinghy, a little sailing dinghy. And so on a beautiful afternoon, we'd packed up all our things and we'd gone out to the harbour, and they put the boat into the water, and we'd gone off away from the coast out into the open ocean. And it was beautiful for about an hour. And then the clouds started to kind of gather. And then, very like the story that Johnny told earlier, the rain began and the wind came up and the waves got bigger. And looking around the boat with a lot of people that not very confident sailing, it was okay because the person that owned the boat looked very calm and she looked very kind of relaxed, and there was nothing that seemed to be worrying her. And then a really big wave came along, and the rudder on the back of the boat, so the thing that steers the dinghy, came off. It hadn't been connected properly when we put it into the water, and it had been fine when the waves were very still. But as the waves got bigger, the waves actually kind of brought the thing off the boat. And so there was now no way to steer it. And looking across to my friend, that look of calm kind of control completely disappeared. She now had that look of panic, knowing that she's in the boat with people that are not experienced, seeing the boat pitch and toss in the water, everyone afraid that the boat is going to keel over and we're all going to drown. It's terrifying. Maybe you've had an experience similar to that. Maybe you've been in a car accident, and you know in that moment where the car is out of control, and perhaps it's sliding or it's turning over or whatever, and you've got that time where everything seems to go slowly. Everything's in slow motion. And you have that moment just to think, I don't think this is going to end well. I'm not sure I'm going to walk away from this. Well, if you've ever had that experience, if you understand something of that fear of death, then this passage is here to help us as we look at the difference that knowing Jesus makes, or knowing clearly who Jesus is, makes to a situation like this. We're going to look at the questions in the passage, because in the midst of this kind of chaotic scene, there's this kind of dialogue backwards and forwards between Jesus and his disciples. And as the questions go backwards and forwards and the answers are given, the identity of Jesus becomes all the more clear. So the first one, these are the pictures. That was an example of the little boat that we were in. There's a big storm. Here we go. First question, don't you care? So Jesus and his disciples are in the middle of this terrifying storm on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples, who are experienced fishermen, who've been out in all weathers, in all situations, wake Jesus up because they're convinced that they're going to drown. Verse 38, teacher, don't you care if we drown? And Jesus's response is rather surprising, isn't it? He doesn't respond to their question of saying, of course I care. No, instead, he does something. He does something that answers their question. But he does it by demonstrating his unique authority and power over creation. And you might have been thinking as it was read out, how does that answer the question about whether he cares? Showing that he has incredible authority over the created world, how does that show that he cares? Well, let's look at some of the details in the passage more closely. First of all, I think we need to be clear that all the evidence is in the passage that this is something that actually happened. So I don't know where you stand with thinking about the miracles of Jesus, whether you're persuaded or whether you're a skeptic about these things, but there's evidence in the passage that people that were there saw this and have reported it. There's little details like the fact that there were other boats with them. If you were just telling this story and you wanted just to make Jesus sound really amazing, you wouldn't need to drop those little details in, but they're there because the person that was the eyewitness, that stood out to them, and they remembered that. And when they passed this on to Mark, Mark wrote down those details. There are other reasons to have confidence that this happened. There's historical reasons, archaeological reasons to believe. Believe it or not, in 1986, the archaeologists in the Holy Land were excavating a shipwreck in the mud in the Sea of Galilee. And when they excavated the remains of the boat, and they did carbon dating on the timbers of the boat, they found that it came from this exact period, the turn of the first century. That boat, or the remains of that boat, would have been over 8 meters long. It would have had a deck on either end, certainly a big enough space for Jesus to have curled up and gone to sleep. And the reconstruction of that boat found in the mud matched the mosaics that they had, that the Romans had made, that showed what boats on the Sea of Galilee would have looked like. Then there's geographical evidence. I'm not a weather expert, but I'm a Brit, so I know about talking about the weather. I'm told that the Sea of Galilee is in such a kind of location geographically that this kind of storm is very possible. It is below sea level, 200 meters below sea level. There is Mount Hebron, which is 2,700 meters above sea level close by. And when the warm air over the sea rises and meets the cold air from the top of the mountain, it produces the situation where you get these incredible storms. In fact, the Sea of Galilee is famous for them. So we've got all the reasons here to be confident that Mark is recording something that actually happened and something that is truly extraordinary. Maybe the question that's bugging you is, how did Jesus sleep through it? But I'm sure you've got people in your household who can sleep through anything. We've certainly got teenagers who can sleep through storms at night and that kind of thing. But it may equally be that Jesus deliberately allowed the circumstances to develop so that he could then do this incredible miracle, demonstrating his authority. In any event, we've got disciples who were experienced fishermen panicking, feeling like their lives are in danger. And so they go to Jesus and say, don't you care? I imagine that's a question that some of us will have asked when terrible things have happened in our own lives. Jesus, don't you care? And how does he answer it? In the midst of this kind of howling chaos of the storm, He doesn't justify himself and defend himself. He just stands in the boat and commands, quiet, be still. And the wind stops blowing. And the waves stop crashing. And everything is calm. What does that tell us about Jesus' care? Now, it's not telling us that he's always going to be with us to sort everything out perfectly for us. That's often the interpretation that people have of this passage. You know, Jesus will be with you in all the storms of life. Well, it's true. If you're following Jesus, he is always with you. But the storms may not always be calm. The wind may not always be quieted in the way that it was in this story. Now, I think the point of this passage is in the bits of Mark that we've seen over the weeks building up to today. We're meant to read this passage in the context of everything that has been taught from Mark chapter 1. Before this, remember, Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God. And here he gives a demonstration that he is the one with authority in that kingdom. He is the one with unmatched authority, that he can command even the wind and the waves. And the point is that if he has everything under control, then there could not be any greater answer to our anxiety and worries, to know that he cares because he has the power to command and to control. And if you're in his kingdom, you are under the care and protection of a king with incredible authority. That is such an important fact to hang on to, isn't it, in life? When you go through difficult experiences, when things are very hard, and I know looking back on the year, many of us have been reminded of our mortality. Some of us have lost loved ones this year. Others of us have had very difficult health situations to manage. Those things that remind us that we are frail, fragile creatures, and that we cannot sort things for ourselves. We cannot create heaven on earth. We cannot put everything right. But in Jesus, we have somebody who can. Wonderfully, the Bible ends in the book of Revelation with a description of everything being right, of the kingdom, with the king in absolute authority, commanding and everything being as it should be. Listen to what that kingdom is like. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Jesus is the person who makes the difference to that being your reality or not, because he is the king of the kingdom. He is the one who has absolute authority to make it happen. The next question, though, that comes in the passage is from Jesus to his disciples. Why are you so afraid? Verse 40, why are you so afraid? Before he calms the storm, he asks them, do you still have no faith? And in one sense, the answer is obvious, isn't it? Because fear is a very natural, rational response to danger. If you don't feel fear, you're actually in a much more dangerous situation. A child that doesn't understand that fire is dangerous and can burn them is in a very dangerous position, because they can put their hand in the fire and be badly injured. A child that doesn't appreciate that traffic is dangerous and wanders out onto the road is in a very serious danger. So having a fear of harm, having a fear, is actually one of the protective things that God has designed for us. It's the whole fight or flight response to danger, which is there to protect us. But of course, there is another kind of fear that is entirely negative, isn't there, that doesn't have a positive outworking for our good. Maybe some of us have experienced fear of the future, that kind of fear that just paralyzes you and you think, I can't make any decisions. Maybe a fear of going to the doctor or the dentist. You don't want to hear the diagnosis, you'd rather not know, and so you don't. Maybe a fear of rejection. Some of us have had that maybe bad experiences in our past, and that's made us very anxious about new situations and meeting new people and putting ourselves out and being vulnerable with people. Well, Jesus follows up this question, why are you so afraid? With this question, do you still have no faith? And what he's doing here is helping us understand the right kind of fear. He's saying the opposite in the Bible to faith is not unbelief, it is fear. A fear that paralyzes you, a fear that makes you preoccupied with yourself. A fear that you won't make the best of your life, or a fear that you won't make the right decisions, or the fear that you won't get the greatest experience out of your life. And Jesus says the answer to that is faith. Do you still have no faith? He asks them. What are they supposed to have faith in? Well, the answer is in him. To find that he is the one who has control over all the things that they don't. In my time as a minister, I've spent a lot of time with people at the very end of their lives. I have to say, I've seen people with a fear of death, a terror of death, and knowing what's coming next, or wondering what's coming next, and a regret that they've spent their life doing so many of the things that they know ultimately were not important. But I've also seen the quiet, confident faith of the person who has a trust in Jesus, and even right at the end, as life is fading away, is confident that they have peace with God, and therefore what lies ahead is eternal life with him. The opposite of fear is faith. And as astonishing as it was for the disciples to discover in this howling, chaotic storm that was blowing all around them, Jesus is the one, the only one, who is worth putting your faith in. He is the only one who has control over all the circumstances. He is the only one who can command the wind and the waves. And so that brings us to the last question, the question that the disciples are left with at the end of the passage. Who is this? Verse 41, the disciples were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. By this point in the story, their fear of drowning has gone because the storm's gone. But it's been replaced by another fear, a right fear, a fear as they look at Jesus and they see what he can do and they understand, perhaps clearly for the first time, his incredible power and authority and what that means about his identity. Perhaps they're starting to put together in their minds the things that they know from the Old Testament in the Bible. The passages that speak about the one who can command the wind and the waves. Passages like Psalm 107 that speaks about God calming a storm. Or passages like Psalm 89, God rules over the raging sea. Passages like Psalm 33, God gathers the waters into his storehouses. Passages like Psalm 106, where God rebuked the Red Sea to allow the people of Israel to come out of Egypt into the promised land. And of course, as you put all those things together, those passages that speak about something that only God can do, commanding the wind and the waves, and the disciples look at Jesus doing the very things that the Bible says only God can do. You can see how the cogs are whirring in their minds, going, who is this? He's God. Remember how Mark began? The good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the King of the Kingdom, the Son of God. We're leaving Mark here in chapter 4. But in the very next section, we have the outworking of this as people see Jesus continue to do incredible things, things that only God can do, and they respond with fear. There's chapter 5, verse 15. Jesus cures a man who has been possessed by an evil spirit and who's not in his right mind. And when Jesus does it, the people of the region are terrified and they say, go away. We can't have you here. They're terrified of Jesus and his power and authority. In the next event, we have a woman who'd had a long-running medical issue, internal hemorrhaging, for years and years and years. Doctors unable to do anything for her, and yet Jesus heals her. And in verse 33 of chapter 5, she falls at Jesus' feet, trembling with fear, in awe of his power and authority. In verse 42, a little girl who had died is given back her life. And the people who'd come to mourn her and attend her funeral are left completely astonished. Who is this person? Who is Jesus? We're being encouraged to make sure that our faith is in the right place, that our faith is directed to the right person, the one person alone who has the power and authority, the one who is worthy of our trust. Strength can be very reassuring, can't it? Think of the little children, you know, when they're in the school playground and there's a bit of a disagreement brewing and they start that whole thing of, well, my mum is stronger than your mum. My dad is bigger than your dad. You know, and they start to play off the strength of their parents because they're confident in their parents, in their power. They haven't yet been exposed to the weakness and the frailty of their human parents. They feel safe around their parents. It's the same thing that happens when a little one kind of toddles off, and maybe you've seen this at morning tea sometimes. They'll toddle off, and they think their mum and dad are still right behind them, and then they see a leg that looks a bit like dad's leg, and they'll grip on tight, and they look up, and they go, oh, help. Yeah, that's not dad. Excuse me. It's because they've got that confidence that mum, dad, parents are strong enough, powerful enough, but loving enough to be the place of ultimate safety. What is Jesus showing us in this passage? That he is the one that is strong enough, powerful enough, loving enough to be our place of ultimate safety. I wonder whether you have found Jesus to be that place for you. Wonderful to have this passage on a day where we've marked Mehdi's baptism, that he's found in Jesus his place of ultimate safety. Jesus shows his love. He uses his power, and he does it in the most extraordinary act of sacrifice that there has ever been. At the end of Mark's gospel, all of these things are building up to that weekend in Jerusalem where Jesus was taken out and nailed to a cross, killed as a sacrifice in the place of sinners like us. And then just at that moment of greatest weakness, God raises Jesus to new life on that first Easter morning, demonstrating both his love and his power. Jesus is the one to fear, not in the sense of coming before him trembling and anxious that he's going to do something to harm us, but to fear him in that right sense of respecting him, revering him for who he is, the Son of God, the King of God's kingdom. If we trust him, he forgives our sin. He reassures us of his love, that we are precious children adopted into his family. He gives us that deep, unshakable hope that this life is not all that there is, that there will be eternal life in his presence forever. And so as we come to the end of Mark for the time being, my prayer is that each one of us here will find our place of greatest safety in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our King and as the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the way Mark has recorded these events for us. We thank you for Jesus and for his power, for his authority, and yet for his great love. using that power and authority to save sinners like us. Thank you that we can trust him, whatever situations we are in, whatever circumstances we face. Thank you for that promise that we are so confident in, because you have raised him from the dead, that when he comes, your kingdom will be a place where there is no more sin, no more pain, no more suffering, and no more death. Help us, we pray, put our trust in Jesus, for we ask in his name. Amen.